Throughout the season of Advent and then Christmas, we're going to be looking at what it means to be pushing back the dark. This is what we as a people do as we await Christ's arrival. Advent is a season of waiting. Advent means coming. And so we await Christ's coming, both in preparing our hearts for the celebration of his birth when he came into the world. That is a fact documented in Scripture and in history. Christ came, right? And so then we look toward the promise that Christ made to us being fulfilled at some point in the future, his second advent or second coming. As we proclaim in the creeds, Christ will come again. We anticipate and prepare for his second advent. And so this season, as we move closer to Christmas, it's all about preparing our hearts as we prepare to celebrate his birth, to receive all that that means for us. We're actually also preparing for his return. This is a time of year where we get our lives right, where we get things in order so that we'll be ready when Jesus comes again on the clouds. This image of pushing back the dark is so important. We can get discouraged as Christ's followers when things aren't the way that we feel they should be, the way that God intends. And sometimes we can lose heart. Often we can grow weary when the world seems darker than we feel that it should be. But the lighting of this Advent wreath every single week reminds us that we are to be a people of the light, that we carry Christ's light into the world, that we are to be a part of pushing back the darkness. And when we do that, we also realize that the light we're holding doesn't just illuminate our path, it makes clear for others what is in front of us, right? It even illuminates us in the viewing of the world. Think for a moment from the perspective of someone sitting in darkness. If you're holding a candle in a dark place, then when people look toward the light, they're seeing your life illuminated. But do they see Christ in you is the question that we're wrestling with as we study what it means to be pushing back the dark. Today, we catch up with the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, most likely in Ephesus at this time. He is so proud of this church in Philippi that he's writing to. They have been so faithful in sharing the gospel, and not only with their words, but with their actions. They truly live out what it means to be Christ's followers. As Paul often does, he begins with gratitude. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." One of the most important practices that we have as Christians is thanksgiving. Very often, we can get caught in the spiral of downward thinking, looking at what we lack, focusing on what's not going right in our lives and in the world around us. And when we do that, it takes our gaze from God and it directs it downward, where we can't see beyond our own 2 feet. When we give thanks, we see what God is up to. We realize that we are not alone. We realize that the world is not as dark and hopeless as we thought it was. We realize that God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, is bestowing those gifts constantly upon us and upon the world. And so thanksgiving is a practice that all of us should embrace. And in fact, one that I would give to you as a discipline throughout the season of Advent. Might every day you find something to thank God for in your evening prayers. You might have to look back. Some days are harder than others. Some days it's easy to find reasons to give thanks. But where do you see God at work? Maybe in the beauty of creation, maybe in the love of a child, maybe in the kindness shown to you by a stranger, maybe a way that you saw God use you to shine light. But we always can find reasons to be thankful. Paul is imprisoned. He's in a jail cell. And yet he can find reason to be thankful that day. He is thankful for this church in Philippi, for the Christians, for their witness, for their sharing and their partnership in the gospel. If Paul can sit in a prison cell and find reasons to give thanks, so can we, right? He says he constantly prays with joy in every one of his prayers for all of those in that church because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let me tell you about their partnership in the gospel. Not only are they preaching and sharing good news and witnessing by the way that they live their lives, trying to be like Jesus in the world, but they are showing grace and mercy to Paul in prison. In that day and age, it was not common for those who were imprisoning someone to provide for their basic needs. Food would be provided from people who knew the prisoner. And so even from a distance, we know that Paul had received financial support delivered by a messenger from that church that allowed for him to be taken care of there in prison. So this partnership is a partnership of grace and example. They are sacrificing so that he can have his needs met even as he is under lock and key and they are free. Do you see that? What a bold witness to use financial resources and to send a messenger across territory that puts their lives in danger carrying an offering, right? We have armored vehicles that pick up money from restaurants and places to deliver it to the bank, right? Roads were not safe places to be during that day and age. Paul is thankful because they live God's word. They put it into action. They lay themselves down and sacrifice on behalf of others and because of the faith that they have. That witness pushed the darkness in Paul's own situation back a little bit further so he could continue to see light. Paul's prison epistles written from prison are a testimony to the light that he found even under captivity. Isn't that beautiful? And if you want to read about Paul's imprisonments, you can read about them in the book of Acts. It's really amazing stories. Paul is confident that the one who began a good work among the people will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. Paul reminds the people that God is not just a starter, that God is a finisher. God will do everything that he has promised to do by Christ's second advent. And so sometimes we might get discouraged thinking God has already done everything that he is going to do. The scriptures tell us otherwise. The practice of gratitude and thanksgiving helps us to see what God is currently doing and all of the ways God's working in our own lives and through the church and in the world around us. We see that God is taking the long view, working to bring to completion what began so very long ago. We do well as Christians to put our trust and hope in God's promise. There's a prayer attributed to Sir Francis Drake, who sailed the world in the military. He was not only a beginner, but a finisher. He prayed that God would lead us to undertake at any price the work that God has given and reminded us that it is not in the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it is thoroughly finished that yieldeth true glory. So that gives us a good word for us in this day and age, right? Look around at this church, this building that we are seated in today. Sometimes it is easy to look at it and to think that all of the great things have happened in the past, to celebrate the completion of this particular work. But the glory is not in the starting, it's in the finishing. God is not done with us yet, is he? He has so much more for us to do. And so we need to pray that God would allow us to see the work completed that he began in those who built this building and started this campus decades before. Many of you were here when that work began. We've got to pray that God would help us bring it toward completion. Paul says that it is right that he feels the sense of joy for the people because they hold him in their hearts. He longs for all of them with the very compassion of Christ Jesus. You know, a church that makes a difference holds each other in heart and mind, shows compassion for leaders, both lay and clergy, prays for one another, supports and holds each other up. That is essential for maintaining the connection that is necessary for being a witness to the gospel. If you remember my sermon last week, I talked about how one of us holding a light can push back the darkness that's immediately in front of us. But imagine all of us in this room holding a candle in the darkness, and how much more darkness is pushed away because we hold light alongside of each other. We become a movement that takes the light out into the world and pushes the darkness away in the presence of other people who are sitting in darkness. That's the power of the church. But we experience that power even more completely when we are united in heart and mind, when we pray for and support one another. Do you pray for the church in your daily prayers? Do you pray for the other believers who are part of First Methodist Houston and are part of the greater Christian witness in the city of Houston? Do you pray for your pastoral leaders, your staff? Do you pray for your administrative board? Paul calls us to pray for one another so that we might determine what is best, so that we might lead with the very Spirit of God. And I hope that you'll take Paul up on his admonition to pray for those who lead in the church. What is the content of Paul's prayer? This is important for us during this Advent season, because this is how we as Christians determine what is best. He says this: "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight." You know, when we think of love today, especially during the Christmas season, we might think of the cheesy Hallmark Christmas movies that now have all gone to Netflix. Have y'all seen this? We watched one the other day that was new. It was called Christmas at the Biltmore. We love the Biltmore. We lived in North Carolina for 4 years. It was beautiful around Christmas time, and we thought, oh, maybe they'll show a lot of the Biltmore. They didn't. Yeah, sure, they showed the house a little bit. It was pretty cheesy, right? I could lay out the whole plot of the movie before the movie even began and kind of gloated in celebration that I got it right. A lot of those Hallmark movies are that way. And we long for these sappy love stories, right? Rom-coms just are few and far between, but they're permissible around Christmas. And we love them, right? They're a lot of fun. And I would commend those cheesy movies to you because they do help us to feel good and lighten our hearts. But the type of love that Paul writes about here, notice, it's not what we normally associate with love. He prays that their love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. What does that mean? Well, I loved Janet's illustration of the camera a little bit earlier. I take a lot of pictures with my iPhone, and what I notice is if I'm moving, the picture is blurry, or if the subject of the photo is moving, the picture is blurry. So I take a lot of landscape photos because they can be fixed, and I can be fixed, and I can get a pretty decent picture, right? Pictures of my kids, well, they're hit or miss. I probably take more pictures of them just to get one good one that's not blurry, in hopes that the camera caught them in a still moment between wiggles. Same with my dog. She's constantly moving, and usually most pictures I have her tail just blurry behind her. So I've got this like solid dog body with this blur behind. When Paul tells us that we need to love with knowledge and insight, he's telling us that we need to love through a particular lens, that if we are standing still, that we are way more likely to see life more clearly before us when the world around us is constantly in motion. Love roots us in Christ. And if we can be rooted, we can make sense of God's will, even in a world that is constantly in motion. But we don't get that clarity through the lens of a camera. We get it through the Word of God. When we begin to view the world through the lens of Scripture, when we look through the words on these pages to make sense of what God is building all around us, then we begin to see the ways in which God is moving and working, bringing the work begun in Jesus to completion. Do you see that? The song that we sang, the words are printed there in your bulletin right before I read the scripture today, is "View the Present Through the Promise." And what the lyrics of that hymn are telling us is that we need to view the present through the lens of the promises that God gave us in Scripture to see what God is clearly doing in our midst. Here's a great analogy of this. My youngest son was given a Minecraft Advent calendar. So every day he gets to open a new little window and he gets a little booklet for a Minecraft build. He has built this whole world that I cannot see unless I sit with him and let him interpret it for me. He knows where everything is that he built. He knows how it's being built. He carries this in his head all the time. He'll talk about it, and I'm sitting there listening and going, okay, cool, awesome, buddy, because I can't see what he can see. It's the same for us as Christians. God is building a new heaven and a new earth. There are already signs all around. Others in the world that don't see through the lens of Scripture can't see it. But we as God's people have been given eyes to see it. And we've been given light to shine to reveal it to those who are seated in darkness. And so when our love overflows with knowledge and depth of insight, what Paul is telling us is that it gives us clarity to live as if the promise has already been completely fulfilled. And when we live in that way, as I say, live today as if tomorrow is already fully present, that's how we live as the people of God in this time in between, as we anticipate Christ's arrival, then others can see salvation dawning. They can see what God is doing and find their place in it. Do you see? So that's what Paul means when he says, let your love overflow, not in the sappy rom-com Hallmark movie sort of way, but in knowledge and depth of insight, living persistently according to God's will as the world is vastly moving in a blurry way all before you. Be the subject that is in focus for others so that they can see what God is up to. Paul says, we do this in order to help us determine what is best. To determine what is best. Do you see that? So when we're living in knowledge and full insight, putting God's word into practice, that helps us determine what is best to make good, godly decisions that help us represent Christ in the world. That is how we push back the dark, by determining what is best and living according to it. This is the week in Advent where the lectionary lifts up Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist. John was this very interesting figure. In a world that was in deep darkness, he came proclaiming the prophecy that he was the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord. And how was he doing that? By plunging people into the Jordan River to be baptized. Now, this is really interesting. He was calling the people of Israel out into the wilderness to participate in this rite of initiation that was set aside for non-Jewish people to enter the Jewish faith. He was saying, all of you need to come as outsiders back into the faith in order to light the way, to prepare the highway for our God to return. And what did that symbolize? Repentance. He says that you need to repent of all of the ways that you have lived in the darkness rather than being people of the light. You need to let the river wash your sin away so that you can be holy and blameless on the day of the Lord's coming. Do you see this? That is what is at play here. That is how we determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. Third, he says that we should produce a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. What does a harvest of righteousness look like? You thought about that? This is harvest season. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. A harvest of righteousness is the fruit of our faith. A harvest of righteousness is what comes about when we live according to God's will and God's way. Jesus often said in his ministry that if a tree didn't bear fruit, it was to be cut down. We are to live fruitful lives that point others back to Jesus, to see the harvest of righteousness. And finally, this is for the glory and praise of God. We don't live any of this for ourselves or for our own glory. We do it so that God might be glorified in and through us. And so my prayer is the same as Paul's for the Philippians, for you. You all bring me joy in the ways that you make Christ visible every day. You all push back the darkness by the way you live your faith in your daily lives, and I'm so proud to be your pastor. My prayer is that you might overflow with knowledge and full insight so that you might always determine what is best and live in ways that point others to the God who came and is to come. Amen.